Dear Heavenly Father, please help us as we think about your word now to understand it, to rejoice in its truths, and to live in accordance with it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been given an ultimatum? Perhaps an ultimatum in a relationship? Perhaps an ultimatum in a job? Perhaps an ultimatum by the bank manager? Often ultimatums are given by people who they're only looking out for themselves, aren't they? Their interests, their needs, their desires, their wants. They don't really care about the people who they give the ultimatum to. They only care about what we can do for them. And if we can't deliver, it's out. We're out. We're out on our own. We're out of a job. We're out of a home. Those kind of ultimatums, they're not pleasant, are they? Here in today's passage, Mark 4, 1 to 20, there's an ultimatum that Jesus gives. But he's not looking out for himself. It's a message of grace to God's people. It's the secret of God's kingdom. Have a look. We'll start there in verse 1. Our passage opens with Jesus. He's once again he's teaching by the Lake Galilee. And as he taught, the crowd swelled. By this time in Jesus' ministry, he was known far and wide for his miracles and his message, and people gathered to him. In this case, we read, the crowd grew so large that Jesus had to get into a boat. Not because he was trying to flee the crowd, but because as the crowd gathered around the shore, they couldn't all see and hear him. So he stepped out into the boat, went a little bit offshore so that people could see and hear him. Verse 2, we're told, Jesus was teaching them in parables. Parables are stories or a series of illustrations that paint a picture. But the meaning, it's not immediately obvious. It doesn't lie on the surface. It's underneath. It requires people to inquire. It requires to have insight into what is being said. It not only requires insight, parables demand a response for people to change. Perhaps a change in their thinking, perhaps a change in their attitude, a change in their will, their desires, maybe even a change, a call to action. Jesus was teaching in parables, and here, this parable, Jesus utilises farming practice to paint a picture. He says, a farmer, he goes out and sows his seed. Now here in Australia, you might think, you know, a farmer, he hops in his John Deere or Case tractor, he puts the cedar bar on the back and he's driving around the paddock hours and hours and hours. That wasn't the case in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, in fact, in many places in the world still today, farmers sow the seed by hand, scatter it. But it doesn't matter whether you're sowing behind a tractor or if you're sowing by hand. The determining factor is the soil. What kind of soil the seed is sown on matters. Jesus mentions four types of soil here that the seed falls on. He's got the path, he's got the rocky soil, he's got the seed that goes amongst the thorns, and then finally the good soil. Four soils, but ultimately there's only one of two results. Those that produced a crop and those that didn't. Now, farmers aren't interested in plants that don't produce a crop. They're not interested in seed that doesn't sprout, or seed that at first grows and then wilts and dies, or seed that grows but doesn't produce a head of grain. Farmers want seed that sprouts, it grows, it withstands the weather and disease and pests, and then it produces a magnificent head that they come along and that they harvest. Anything less is considered a failure. At surface level, this is a pretty simple picture, isn't it? We can understand the mechanics of what Jesus is saying, even if we've never gone out and sown a seed in our lives. But look at verse 9. Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus isn't really talking about farmers sowing seed. He's teaching a much deeper truth here. What is it? Well, those who were following Jesus, the 12, and those who were with him, they didn't at first understand. Look at verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Now, most likely they were asking Jesus, what are you talking about? Explain these parables. We don't get them. Including this one about the farmer and the seed and the soil. But before explaining it, Jesus reveals to them why he spoke in parables. Look at verses 11 and 12. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven." See the two groups of people that Jesus defines here? There's those who have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That's God's people. And then there's those who are outside, those who aren't God's people. And Jesus said he spoke in parables to distinguish between these two groups. He quotes here from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The prophet Isaiah, he lived at a time when God's people had turned away from God. Despite God's patience, his love, his faithfulness, his mercy, God's people, the Israelites, they wanted nothing to do with God. And so, in the end, God gave them what they desired. He sent Isaiah announcing his judgment. He said, "You will no longer be my people." He said, "You will no longer live in my place, the land of Canaan." He said, "You will no longer enjoy the blessings that I have poured out on you." A few years later, that's exactly what happened. The Babylonians came and they wiped out the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. Took a remnant, exiled back to Babylon. And then here comes Jesus, some 700 years later. And Jesus' mission was to call God's people back to him. But he didn't just speak words. Jesus died for them. He died on the cross in their place, taking the punishment that we all deserve, to bring them back into God's kingdom, to bring them eternal life. And so when Jesus is talking about these two groups of people, those who are in God's kingdom and those who are not, well, just before this passage, he's talked about who his family are. "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother," he had said. Jesus is saying God's people are now his family. God's people are those who respond rightly to Jesus. Those people who know the secret of God's kingdom, who turn back to God, who've been forgiven through Jesus, through his death and his resurrection. And everyone else who doesn't know the secret, who rejects Jesus, they remain under God's judgment. There's a significant truth here behind what Jesus says that sits uncomfortably with many people. It's that God chooses who he saves. It's that God chooses who gets to be part of his kingdom. God chooses who he forgives. God chooses who he grants eternal life to. Jesus says here that he teaches in parables so that those who God has not chosen, they remain outside his kingdom. They remain unforgiven. they remain destined to eternal punishment. Why does this teaching sit uncomfortably with many people, many Christians? It's because we might think, well, this is not fair. It's not fair for God to choose some people and not other people. But actually, it's not a matter of fairness. Because fairness is people getting what they deserve. Fairness means being punished for eternity for our rebellion against God. Imagine if you lived in a kingdom, you had a king, and for some reason you'd loaned $1 trillion from the king. Don't know what you're going to do with it, but that's what you did. $1 trillion. And then one day the king, he calls you in and he says, it's time to pay back. And you say, well, I don't have it. And he says, but it's in the contract. Today was the day. And he says, well, it's off to the dungeon with you. That's not unfair, is it? You make a contract. You say you're going to pay it back. The day comes and you can't. You pay the consequences. That's fair. None of us could complain if that was us. We get what we deserve. But imagine if the king's son chose to pay the debt for some people. The jail is full. The king's son, he comes along and he decides to pay the debt for some of those people. Those he pays for, they're pardoned, they walk free. Would him paying that debt, freeing those people, would that be unfair on everyone whose debt isn't paid? No. They're getting what they deserve. The son paying the debt for some, that's not unfair. That's mercy and grace. It's mercy and grace to those who he sets free. Mercy and grace at great cost to himself. And this is what Jesus did in his death. He paid the price to set God's people free. He died in our place, taking the punishment we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion against God. See, God choosing some people to be part of his kingdom, it's not unfair. It's mercy. It's grace. And it cost God dearly. It cost the life of Jesus. See, Jesus' teaching in parables, it's not unfair on those who fail to understand them. It's extending mercy and grace to those who he explains them to. God does not forgive anyone because we deserve it. It's purely because of his mercy and his grace. We can talk much about this, but we don't have time today, except to look back at the parable here. What is the message of this parable about the farmer and the seed and the soil? Well, verses 14 to 20 tell us. Verse 14, have a look there. It says, the seed that was sown by the farmer is the word. That is, it's the message that Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, calling people to turn from their rebellion against God and live with Jesus as their king, trusting in Jesus to save them and living with him as their Lord. That's this seed. That's the word. It's the gospel. What about the soils? Well, they represent different people and their response to Jesus' message. Everyone is one of these soils. The first one, look at verse 15. The first soil is the path. Some people are like the seed along the path where the seed is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown them. See, when some people hear the message of the gospel, when they hear the call to repent, to turn from their rebellion, to put their trust in Jesus and be saved and to be freed to have eternal life, it goes in one ear and straight out the other. They don't give it a moment's consideration. And in doing so, some of those people think, well, I'm free to do that. I can make that choice. That's not what Jesus says here, is it? They're not expressing their freedom. Like the North Korean government, Satan blocks anything he doesn't want his people to hear. He takes the seed of that gospel, and before it can even think about germinating, he rips it out. It's a confronting image, isn't it? Jesus is not pulling any punches with this farmer's tale. Look at the second soil, verses 16 to 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. If you've ever been to large rocky outcrops, you'll find in some of the hollows in those outcrops, kind of the leaves settle, the dust blows in, and over time a shallow soil forms. That's the kind of soil that Jesus is talking about here. It's very fertile, got lots of nutrients in it. When seed falls on such soil, it quickly sprouts. But then when it gets too hot or too cold, that new little plant, it fries or it freezes. The small, shallow root system, it can't sustain it. It can't protect it. The plant dies. This is like people who hear God's offer of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus and they immediately say, yeah, I'd like some of that. But then when they face persecution, they turn away. When peers, their friends, their work colleagues, their family members, when they frown on this new faith, they discard Jesus. When workplace policies require them not just to be tolerant of sin, but to celebrate it, they deny Jesus because they fear losing their job. That's this second type of soil. The third soil, look at verses 18 to 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. See, like the soil that's sown on the rocky ground, at first such people, they appear to respond positively to the gospel, to Jesus' message. But over time, their pursuit of worldly things, it reveals their true heart. Jesus gets discarded as they pursue worldly wealth, worldly comfort, worldly significance, worldly security, as they seek to spend their life ticking off their worldly bucket list. They're more concerned about achieving what they desire in this life or losing what they've already achieved than they are about the life to come, about their eternal destiny, about relationship with God. Such people, they can seem successful in the world's eyes. Many of them are. But ultimately, their achievements in this life, they're, at best, they'll be relegated to the annals of history. You know, in 200 years' time, most of them won't be remembered. Maybe the really great ones will be remembered in the history books. But even so, everything that they achieve in this life, they can't take it with them. They can't take it into the life to come. It's another sobering picture, isn't it? Three soils which ultimately people whose lives count for nothing. Brings us to the good soil, verse 20. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, they hear the word and accept it. They produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. The good soil represents people who have ears to hear, who acknowledge their rebellion against God and trust in Jesus alone to save them. People who turn from their rebellion and joyfully submit to Jesus' good and loving rule. People who live in this life to build God's kingdom rather than building little worldly kingdoms for themselves. Four soils, but only one of the soils is good. Jesus spoke this parable 2,000 years ago, but the message is still valid today. Jesus calls us all to repent and believe. This parable is an ultimatum. Not because Jesus is looking out for his own interests. It's an ultimatum of grace. He is offering eternal life. The question for each of us is, what soil will we be? Which soil are we? How will we respond to the secret of God's kingdom? Will we accept God's offer of grace? It's free. It's free to us. But it came at great cost to God. Cost Jesus his life. Let's take a moment each just to silently reflect, to think, which soil am I currently? To think, which soil would I like to be? And just to pray silently to God about it. In a moment we'll stand and then we'll sing our next song together.